Well, good morning. It was quite the surprise this week to suddenly find that I was going to be back here again. We're not going to the Book of Psalms this morning either. I thought in the interests of a communion service, we want to spend the time on some thoughts that do specifically deal with the Lord's table. And so that will be the direction I'm going this morning. Text is found in probably an unusual place for the communion table, and that is Revelation chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 to 16 in a moment. But it set me thinking about one or two things. Specifically, we remember a few weeks ago we had a royal wedding, and weddings are a special time. For everyone, relatives, family, even if they don't like the particular boyfriend, it's still an important day, and you know, everything usually works out quite well. And I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have added some special memories to our lives at a wedding, possibly your own, hopefully, especially your own, but maybe others as well. One man tells the story of his first wedding anniversary. And he said, and I quote, "On our first anniversary, after a romantic candlelit dinner, my wife Elizabeth emerged from the kitchen with the finishing touch, the top of our wedding cake, for dessert. At the first cut, the ice layer squeaked at us. For an entire year, we had saved a round chunk of frost-covered styrofoam in our freezer." And no doubt that's an anniversary that they will remember for a long time. The Lord's Supper, as we come to the table, of course, is much more serious than that. It is a memorial of his death. But it's also a memorial that I think points forward in time to a marriage supper, which is yet future, and which will contain no styrofoam cakes. Pictured for us in this chapter of Revelation, chapter 19. So I think at that point we should pick it up there and just read over it, just the first 16 verses, and we'll see some of the parallels, I hope, of what we plan to do this morning. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of almighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can open these words. Though they speak of things which are yet future, Lord, we know by the power and the fulfillment of the existing words of God that they will be fulfilled. And Lord, as we come to the table this morning, we often end with those words about the Lord's coming again. And so this table is also a reminder of these days as well. Help us as we develop these thoughts this morning to be an encouragement to your people. Lord, help us to only say that which is in accordance with thy word. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned just in the prayer there that at the conclusion of most communion services, we remind ourselves of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. I think the communion service carries within it three important truths that are most important to us, especially as we see so many of the signs of the Lord's near return. We like to alliterate. So here's three R's, the three R's of communion, if you like. It's a reminder, it's a rehearsal, and it's a revelation. Let's look at, first of all, the idea of the fact that it's a reminder. A reminder of deliverance. Verse 1 speaks to us there, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation. Let's stop right there. Salvation. What is salvation? Well, it can be from a number of things. But when we think of it in terms of the Bible, we're talking about the idea of a man or woman, boy or girl's soul being saved as they understand their need of Jesus Christ and that he died on the cross for them, uniquely for them. We easily say he died for the world, and he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But salvation has also a personal aspect. Speaks to you and I. And I think mostly this morning, hopefully all of you have experienced that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that renews your life, turns you around. No wonder you shout hallelujah. And that's a word that appears the same in the Greek and the Hebrew. It's the idea of an adoring exclamation that we can shout to the God who saved us by the death of his Son, hallelujah. And we'll be shouting it a lot in heaven according to this, at this particular supper, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can also be saved from other things too. Salvation primarily, of course, saves us from what we refer to as the second death, hell. You don't hear that too much from our pulpits anymore, but really there is a great need for every man, woman, and child in our society to be saved. To turn away from the empty life that they're living and the hell that awaits them, unless they do. Hard words, but they need to be said. Hallelujah for salvation. Hallelujah for his judgments. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now there's a sermon right there in that verse, and I'm not going there this morning. What's really being referred to is the whole idea of a corrupt world religion which has had people under its control for so many years, and finally God deals with it. And I'm not zeroing in on one particular one. But in our world today, they are numerous. The false religion of Islam, which keeps its slaves in submission to what? Some kind of vague hope? God's going to get rid of those things one day. He's going to free those people in a way that you or I could never do. His judgments are accurate and truthful. And we're in a time, are we not, when there is a real need for righteous judgment in a world gone mad. There is a false bride, one which will be judged. And there is a true bride. Alleluia for his person, who is almighty, omniscient, completely in control. Alleluia for his reign. And I heard, as it were, verse 6, the voice of a multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God reigneth omnipotent. Wow, what a day that's going to be. He reigns now in our hearts, but there's a day coming when he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But it will be righteous. Not something to fear if you trusted him as your Savior. There is praise for our allegiance. 1 Corinthians is the one we tend to read at the table, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We need hardly point out, for most here, I think, this morning, that the church is the bride of Christ. Turn back with me for a moment to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians, chapter 5. It's a chapter that is often quoted in the context of marriage. And we pick it up at verse 26. Really, 25, because it speaks to us as husbands here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. That one means set it apart, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's really God's view of the church. Christ gave and shed his blood so that we could have a relationship with him as his bride. Espoused. Interesting word, but it's used a lot in Jewish thought. You remember that Mary was, Joseph was espoused to Mary, or Mary was espoused to Joseph. I forget which way around I went now, but they were espoused. And it was considered in that day as important and as solid as marriage. Very important issue. Marriage was held high in Jewish esteem and Jewish thought, as it should be in our own society today. But we've tended to push it aside and consider that it's not really important. But really it is. It's a picture of Christ and the church. That's why God holds marriage in such high esteem. The Lord Jesus will not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which Paul wrote in Corinthians we should not be. When we come to our wedding, and we've all hopefully been there, old flames are put aside. And the Lord's table is really a good place to start sorting that out. Put aside those old flames, those old desires, those old concerns, and go a new direction and make Christ our number one thought. My brother was talking in Sunday school class this morning about the whole idea of thinking like Christ, being almost like little Christ. I don't mean to use that expression as if we could become Christ. No, but we could adopt that mindset to the point where we think biblically about the things that we do and the things that we choose. It's a time to think of our judgment. And you say, "No, wait a minute, preacher, we're not going to get judged. Christ died on the cross for us, didn't he?" Yes, he did. Well, Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes that's a scary thought. Not for a heaven or hell situation, but to really go over our lives, I believe, as to what we have done that is of benefit and use to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Someone has said, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each one of us will have to sing a solo before God. Scary. And so we're at the table of ability to judge ourselves. Not actually for the judgment seat of Christ, although that's coming, but to make sure that before we ever get there, we dealt with things that we would be uncomfortable or unhappy about. It applies to this life. And it's really the idea of what I remember one Sunday school teacher many years ago saying, keep short accounts. Don't go on doing things that you or I know are unscriptural, they're wrong, and just making excuses for them and saying, "Oh, well, that's just human nature, you know, it's one of those things." No, confess it now and deal with it now, because we'll deal with it sometime. And the table is a reminder each time we come to examine ourselves and make sure that there is nothing which would be displeasing to the Lord that we know of. Fine linen, we're coming in. Righteousness, eventually, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let's look for that fine linen right now in this life as much as we can. The grace of God supplied the robe, the blood of Christ supplies her title to glory. It's the duty of the preacher to warn, and I don't want to major on judgment this morning or anything like that, but I think that as Christians it's good for us to think it over, and one particular writer said the following: when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here, checked him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Saviour's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. He would have me rich, and I stand here poor, stripped of all but his grace. While memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. And my desolate heart will know well nigh break with the tears I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. This isn't for the unbeliever. That's for the believer. How much are we willing to give up for God in this life? I'm not talking about signing up to be a missionary this morning or anything. We're all missionaries. That's what our brother was teaching about in his Sunday school class. We all have a responsibility to prove and to show to other folks our Christian nature. Opens the door to talk to them about why we are the way we are. And that's important. But today, Christianity seems to be less a matter of commitment and more a matter of convenience. And we see that in our large churches. And again, I'm not here to pick on any particular church this morning, but so many large churches are large because they are giving the people largely what they want: entertainment. And sometimes they do it quite well. I'm not here to knock their musicians or any of that kind of thing. But are they giving them the gospel? We can get a crowd here every week if we changed our music and we brought in a rock group and all the rest of it. We'd fill this place. But what are we giving them? It's important to make our Christianity real. Well, let's move on to another truth concerning the Lord's Supper, and that is the idea of rehearsal. You've been to a wedding rehearsal? You probably have. We had a couple of them for my two daughters. Actually, sometimes they're quite funny. It's the one bit of time when you can have a bit of fun because all the guests aren't there. It's just the immediate folks involved in it, and we can smile. But it is also a realization that it's a preparation for a pretty serious event when all's said and done. The bride's mind should be focused on her husband. And one day the Lord will be revealed. He's our husband, remember, in all his glory. Glorious, shining wedding garments. Down here, us guys usually wear a dark suit. I remember hearing the story of a preacher that went out shop for a suit. His wife stayed home, and he came home with this beautiful white suit. He said, "Hey, honey, what do you think of my new suit?" She said, "What are you going to do, preach or sell chicken?" It's white suit's best for a guy, perhaps. But there's a great air of anticipation. You remember the day before your wedding? I mean, I've had two now, and they were both days of anticipation. They really were. They were fun days. But I remember the first one especially, because I got this new suit. Just about broke the bank, but I got this new suit. Here's my wedding suit. Wore it for years. The morning of the wedding, I suddenly realized I didn't have a pair of socks that matched it. The wedding's coming up. I ran out of there fast, down to the little town where we lived, and tried to buy some socks. I did get some. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready. For each of us, the big day is tomorrow. Maybe even today. The Lord could come today. We could leave today. How quickly time passes. The socks I was talking about were over 50 years ago. I don't even know where they are anymore. But it seems like last week. But one day we'll be at this wedding supper, and the lives we have now will be, seem like last week. What did we do with them? At a wedding rehearsal, the bridegroom is there. Usually, of course, at the wedding, the bridegroom sits at the front and is very nervous. She's 5 minutes late. Maybe she changed her mind. You know, you've probably been there. The bridegroom is ever present at the table. You should be reminded of that. He is aware of our deepest feelings. There's no styrofoam cakes at this wedding. At a rehearsal, there is a plan, there is a desire to do things right on the big day. And that's a privilege to be at the Lord's table too, and we should desire to do things right. It looks forward to an even greater privilege. It's said that at the coronation of Queen Victoria, an Indian chief from America was invited. Actually invited by the direct invitation of the Queen herself. When asked what there was about it that impressed him most, the only remark the Indian made was, "The thing that impressed me most was that I was there." When we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, the thing at which we will marvel most will not be the glory, perhaps, of the surroundings, although I'm sure that will be tremendous, But the grace of God that allowed us to be there, that gave us opportunity to come. And we're invited to the Lord's table in this life too. And that's a great privilege. And so often we do it. And you know, it sort of comes at the end of the service and we go through it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But do we realize what a tremendous privilege it is to be here, to be able to share in this particular ordinance of the church? The passage in Revelation 19 tells us that this event will also be a revelation. I've only ever done two marriages in my pastoral ministry. Didn't have a lot of people in the area that were getting married. They were both my daughters. Oh, that was fun. To get to preach for 20 minutes and they couldn't answer you back. Tell them what you think. But at the end of the ceremony, the preacher is normally standing at the front and he will say to the congregation, "It's now my pleasure and privilege to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Jones," or whoever the case may be. This is something the friends of the couple have looked forward to. In John 3 and verse 29, we read, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." I believe that at that great wedding supper that we anticipate, all the Old Testament saints will be there. John the Baptist. Wow, what a group. They don't belong to the church in the sense, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah, but they don't belong to the church in the sense that you and I do. They're not the bride, but they're a part of it by God's grace. And this is a great anticipation of the bride and groom's future together. It's a future of victory. When we go down this passage, we read a lot, and like I said, there's numerous sermons in these few verses that we read this morning. But in verse 11, we see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I believe what we're speaking of here is the end of the tribulation period. At that battle known as Armageddon, when the Lord will appear in the sky with his saints who were taken 7 years prior to that. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You ever ridden a horse? We'll get used to it. The day might come when we'll have to. I don't know. I can't see myself on a horse somehow, but the Lord will take care of that. "And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron." I don't think that at that particular battle you and I will have to raise a sword. His word will be all that it takes to bring about the end of time as we know it and to institute a new creation, as it were. 1,000 years, we call it, theologians call it the millennial period, when Christ will literally rule and reign here on earth. It's coming, and this table looks forward to that too. It's all, as it were, seeing its fulfillment in these few verses. Finally, there is the wedding supper itself, and this is a unique supper. Let me not confuse you here. We're talking about a supper that comes at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord's Supper is something that we partake of, as you know, on a regular basis. God himself, the Father, is the host. The Son is the groom. The bride is the church for which the Son gave his life. The guests, can't have a wedding without some guests, can you? the Old Testament saints, raised with the church at the first resurrection. And note in verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Israel itself, believing Jews, tribulation saints, they're all going to be there. What a wedding that's going to be. There are actually four suppers in Scripture. In Luke chapter 14, well, I won't go there in the interest of time, but there is what we would refer to as the supper of salvation. The Lord sent his servants out into the fields and into the highways and byways to look for people to come to a great feast that he prepared. And you remember, they all made excuses. "Well, I bought a field. I've got to go see it. I married a wife. I can't come." And he gets angry with them, calls in lots of others that you probably would have never thought would have had a chance. So there is the supper of salvation. There is the Lord's Supper, of which we're about to partake. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe we will partake of in the future. But there's one more that we haven't mentioned. We've got to go on a couple of verses in our text. "And I saw an angel," verse 17, "standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great." And it goes on about the one who we would refer to as the Antichrist, and I won't take us through that this morning because it would take far too long. But there will be those on that day when Christ comes again who will dare to shake their fist at him. And by a word, he will destroy them. And what's being called for here is a supper of the creatures, the birds of prey and all of those kinds of things that will eat the flesh of those individuals. It's a horrible thought when you think about it. But it's going to happen. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. That's a supper that you don't want to be at. And I hope that there's no one here under my words this morning that would be there. You don't have to be. Because by simply saying, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins and I turn to you." That's an opportunity that God gives to you day in and day out. If you haven't done it, you need to. That's a supper you don't want to go to. Well, if you've partaken of the supper of salvation, you are welcome at the Lord's Supper. You will partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb eventually. You will not partake in the supper of the great God. Thank the Lord for that, for those of us who have trusted him. If you have not partaken in the supper of salvation, let me be very blunt about this. You may presume to take part in the Lord's Supper. I did it for years before I came to Christ. I didn't know any better. Unless you change, unless you turn to Christ, you will not partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's scary. It's even scary to say that, because it's not my judgment. I'm just saying what the Bible says. That's all. And I think we have a duty as preachers to warn before we would invite everyone to the Lord's table. This is not the table of Temple Baptist Church. It's the Lord's table. And if you're saved by grace this morning, you know that Christ is your Savior, I would invite you to come and partake with us. I think it's a great time. But you must ask yourself this morning, which supper will it be? Yeah, I can partake in this one. I can take the bread and the cup and go out of here thinking everything's great. Which one will it be? The important thing is, have you trusted him for your salvation? A little girl heard her mother and another lady talking about the return of the Lord. Later in the day, the mother went upstairs to the girl's room and found her standing by the window. The little one said, "Mom, I heard you say that Jesus was coming back. I'm looking for him, for I want to be the first to see him. So I took a bath and put on my clean clothes, and I'm ready." Well, we might smile at that little girl, but we must each ask ourselves this morning, am I ready? I hope you are. And I didn't say all of that to frighten you or turn you away from the table. I hope that we can all partake together as we should. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've shared. Encouraging words, but Lord, we know hard words too. And we pray, Father, for each one here this morning that we will have done what Paul tells us to do. We're going to read that in a moment and examine ourselves before we come to the table. And then may we give you all the honor and glory which you deserve. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.